Before we start, you know, we talked in our worship plan. First, you might be a little confused because you're thinking communion, and if you didn't look back in the fellowship room, you're going, where in the world are things going to come? There's no table. How are we going to do this? So we will be proceeding a little bit different tonight. The communion service and the message are kind of going together, okay? I have a couple different readers. We are going to be actually reading through Matthew 26. You won't have to open your Bibles, but that's what we're going to be following tonight. And partway during the message or whatever you want to call it, the readings tonight, we'll be moving to the back into the fellowship room. And that's kind of, I'm picturing that as we being the disciples, and we're moving back to the upper room. Now, somebody said, well, Chris said that's really not the upper room, but there is a slight, you know, incline there. So that's the upper room tonight. That won't take us that hard to imagine that. But, you know, I know that when you do things differently than what you normally do, you know, there can be, you know, everybody's wondering what's going to happen, and we really don't want you to be thinking, well, what's going to happen next, because that distracts from what we're really trying to do. We are trying to imagine ourselves as being the disciples in Jerusalem just before Jesus' crucifixion and celebrating, you know, actually the Passover or the Lord's Supper in that room with him. So just try to keep that in mind. We'll be forming a circle. I'm just explaining this so we don't have too many questions, but we'll be forming a circle in the back, similar to what we do in the Ark. If you've worshiped in the Ark, it'll be a circle. There are some chairs back there, so if you can't stand or if you would rather sit, there are some chairs, but we'll be trying to form a circle and then celebrating the Lord's Supper together, okay? So, we will proceed here. I want us all to imagine that we are Jesus' disciples, and we are in Jerusalem just before his crucifixion is going to take place. Again, we will follow the events as Matthew recorded them in his gospel. So imagine tonight here that our Lord has just given us a teaching outside of Jerusalem. He's talked about the signs of the end of the age and how the day and the hour is unknown. So we begin to feel like we're in the dark because we don't know when the end will come. Then Jesus continues to teach us in parables. Parables were never all that clear to begin with, but nonetheless, Jesus tells this story about 10 virgins. 5 of them are prepared ones, and 5 aren't so prepared. He tells us, now keep watch. And then he tells this parable about talents. How one person is given 5, one is given 2, and the other is given 1. The 5-talent person and the 2-talent person do something with their talents. The 1-talent person buries his, and he does absolutely nothing. Jesus says that the 1-talent person who did nothing is going to be thrown into darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we have to admit, we are a little bit in the dark to the ending of this parable too. It seems a little bit severe. Well, then Jesus finishes with the teaching by saying how the Son of Man will come at the end of time. He will separate people like separating sheep from goats. The people like goats will be condemned, and the people like sheep, well, they will be blessed. And as we listen to Jesus, he tells us that the sheep are blessed, but the goats are condemned because they either treated the Lord with dishonor or honor. But again, we seem to be in the dark as those in the story are in the dark, because those who supposedly showed honor to the Lord ask, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothing? Jesus seemed to tell parables to keep his audience in the dark somewhat. So now we've heard these three parables, and our heads are turning from all these different teachings. Now, again, we are all imagining now that we are one of his disciples, and we are there with Jesus, and have just heard these teachings. And now the story begins in Matthew 26.
When Jesus had finished saying all these, he said to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they plotted to arrest Jesus in some sly way and kill him, but not during the feast, they said, or there may be a riot among the people."
We, his disciples, we are in the dark here. We have no idea that there is an outside plot taking place. We're thinking that this is going to be one of those normal, traditional celebrations taking place. As religious Jewish men, we know why Jesus brought us here to Jerusalem. We are here to celebrate the Passover. That's what God has told us as Jews to do. We must leave our homes and head to Jerusalem and celebrate this feast. So, we are here to remember how God delivered our ancestors a long time ago. We're here to remember how long ago, when our ancestors were in Egypt, God had called Moses to lead them out. And then that stubborn Pharaoh would not let them go until our God would send the angel of death to kill every firstborn son who would die. But if they would put the blood of a lamb over their doorposts, the blood of the lamb would save them. Now, little do we know that religious leaders right now are planning a deadly plot to kill our Rabbi Jesus. Well, 2 miles outside of town is this little town called Bethany. Bethany is where our Lord's good friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are from. We are perhaps thinking that we're in the town to visit Jesus' good friends. But then something strange happens.
While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. I tell you the truth, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her."
Well, I don't get it. Do you? Our Lord was always pulling for the underprivileged and the down and outer, or the outcast of society. Remember when we were going through Samaria at the time? No Jewish man would ever speak or talk to a Samaritan. Then on top of it, a woman? And then on top of speaking to a woman, a Samaritan woman. And then Jesus asked her for a drink of water. Unheard of. But Jesus took time to talk to someone we thought was so lowly. This wasn't an isolated incident either. Jesus saw this poor widow giving just a small portion as an offering. But Jesus praised this poor woman because she gave an offering from her heart. Jesus spoke with tax collectors. He hung around with sinners. He was always thinking about others rather than himself. So now we're trying to help take the attention off of him onto the poor. And what does he do? Well, he kind of scolds us. He scolds us. And then he talks about his burial. I mean, he's only 33, for pity's sake. He has some good years ahead of him. You'd almost think that he was going to keel over tomorrow. Let's face it. We are in the dark here. We have no idea that Jesus isn't going to keel over from some sort of heart attack. But he is going to be attacked, and his heart will stop. Not from cardiac arrest, but from religious leaders who arrest and finally have him killed. Little do we know. But this is not all that we are unaware of. We have no idea that someone from our own ranks is not with us. We're in the dark, not knowing that he's lurking around in the dark. Unknown to us, Judas is up to something.
Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over.
Where were we? Were we blindfolded? How come we never saw this? We must have not noticed that even though he was with us, he really wasn't with us. Judas Iscariot. Now the name brings shivers to us. But before all this, I mean, his name, Judas Iscariot, really raised no eyebrows among us. He traveled around with the rest of us and our rabbi Jesus. He saw all the things we saw. He saw our Lord bring sight back to the blind. He saw Jesus tell a lame person to pick up his mat and walk. He saw Jesus walk on water and on one occasion calm a raging sea with just the sound of his voice. Judas, like us all, saw our Lord. He saw our Lord raise his good friend Lazarus from the dead. Yet, he must have been giving off clues that he wasn't all that thrilled with our master. Why didn't we notice that something, sometimes he was kind of on the outside? Why didn't we notice that he was missing from our group sometimes? Shouldn't we have seen that disgusted look in his eyes? Or maybe that uneasy feeling he had when he was around Jesus? But no, we are all in the dark. And we fail to see that darkness is in someone's heart. One who was so close to him and close to us as well. We also knew that Jesus was disliked by the religious establishment. But Judas, he wasn't part of the religious establishment. He was part of us. We never saw him creeping around in the dark because we ourselves were, well, we were unsuspecting. We were ones living blindfolded in the dark.
On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover."
Now this thing, this whole thing, is getting weirder by the moment. First of all of us knew that we were going to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. Didn't any of us remember that we didn't have any family or friends, right, in Jerusalem? Hello! Talk about being unprepared. This would have been like going to the Super Bowl without a ticket and expecting to get a front row 50-yard line seat. I can't believe that none of us thought about this until we were ready to go into town. That was a great question to ask Jesus, whoever did it. Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover? But it was kind of late in asking it. I felt a little dumb when one of us asked the question. Didn't you too? But can you believe how Jesus responded? Go up to someone we don't even know and simply say, "The teacher says my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house." A total stranger? Who would ever go up into the line at a Super Bowl game and tap a total stranger on the shoulder and say, "Hey, I know you have 13 tickets and the teacher and the rest of us 12 need them." That's not going to happen. But it does. I'm still scratching my head over this. Now let me pause here for a minute. Before we get up and we move over to the upper room, our fellowship hall here this evening, do you get the sense that the disciples are in the dark? They really are clueless to so much that is going on. I don't think they really understand or understood many of Jesus' parables that he taught. They have really no idea that religious leaders are plotting to kill him. They are clueless to the fact that Judas is not with them and he's part of the plot himself. They watch a woman anoint Jesus and hear him talk about his burial and are scratching their heads. They had no clue as to where they are going to celebrate Passover. Everyone is in the dark. 11 of the 12 don't know what's going on. One of the 12 does know what's going on, but is part of the darkness himself. The only one who's not in the dark is the one who said, "I am the light of the world." And that was Jesus. To prove to us even more, he dips a piece of bread and must look at his betrayer in his eye, Judas. And he says to Judas and tells him what he's planning to do. He knew what was about to come, but the rest of the disciples didn't. They are all in the dark. Notice now, as we pick up the story, it's evening time. Things are physically getting darker as the events that are about to happen are getting darker as well.
When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." They were all very sad and began to say to him one after the other, "Surely not I, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." "Yes, it is you."
Yes, it is you. Can you imagine asking Jesus if it's you? And then he looks you right in the eye and he says, "Yes, it is you." That would feel like a huge dark cloud descending down on you. Now we're going to move now into the upper room, the fellowship room. But as we're heading over there, I'd like you to think about what would it have been like if Jesus looked at you and said to you, "Yes, it is you." Let's stand, disciples, and head back to our upper room.